If you would, take your Bibles this morning. We're not going back to Galatians, Lord willing. We'll go back there next week. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, I read Psalm 61. And to me, when I think about Psalm 61 and I think about King David's life as a child of God, the words that just jump out to me as a child of God, as one redeemed by his blood and righteousness, was David's cry to our God, "From the end of the earth will I cry unto you when my heart is overwhelmed. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." I tell you what, aren't all our hearts overwhelmed with who and what we are by nature? I think that the hardest thing to deal with as a child of God is me, myself, who I am, my remaining sinfulness. And as I thought about that this week, this thing of being overwhelmed can drive us one of two directions. It either drives us in the wrong direction, seeking to improve our position by something that we do or something that we're unable to do, or it drives us back to the promise, drives us back to what our hope is. And kind of like a warm, comfortable pair of clothes or a pair of shoes, I could not help but go back to where I started at, to where I began, to where I first heard the truth of the gospel. And it brought me back here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to deal with verse 18 through verse 20. We're going to just touch on verse 21. But I've entitled this message, "The Ministry of Reconciliation." The Ministry of Reconciliation. I hope and I pray the Lord will be pleased to bless what I have to say to me and to you this morning. You know, when we think about the gospel, and I know there's a lot of confusion in my day and among the people of our day concerning what the gospel is. And when I use the phrase gospel, I trust that you who sit in front of me, who've listened to me for as many years or for what limited amount of time you've listened to me, that I have clearly and meticulously defined for you what the gospel is. I hope you don't leave here and think, "Well, I wonder what he thinks the gospel is." I hope we're clear on that. The gospel is God's absolute promise to save his people based on a righteousness which he established through the very obedience unto death of his dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything that preaches anything else as a ground or hope or cause of salvation is not the gospel. That's the gospel. That's the good news to sinners, that God, as we're going to see here in just a minute, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. So the gospel, when we think about it, it's not that complicated. Now, I know a lot of people seem to try to make it out like it's some complicated, like it's trigonometry, but the gospel's a plain message. It's a simple message. It's a simple declaration. Paul said this, "How shall they preach except they be sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach," that herald, that's what that word that preach means, that herald, "the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." That's what I want to do every time I stand up here to preach the gospel. I want to declare peace. And I want to bring glad tidings of good things. I don't want you going out of here thinking, "Well, I'm without hope." The only man or woman's without hope is the one who cannot see hope. But God's children are not hopeless, folks. His elect, all of them, are secured by Christ Jesus. You think about it, many times as justified saints, we can and we do overthink this simple message, don't we? Complicating the gospel of peace and causing our message to bring forth something other than glad tidings of good things. Paul wrote to those at Corinth, he said, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted," listen to this, "from the simplicity." You see that? The simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. The word translated simplicity means singleness, sincerity, or I like this, this is the better translation, mental honesty. Mental, well, it's hard to say that, mental honesty. We're not being mentally honest with sinners concerning the truth when we complicate the message of God's grace with our words or our ideas. Paul also wrote to those at Corinth, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity," there's that same word, mental honesty, singleness, sincerity, "with simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom." That's one word in the original, which means not with carnal wisdom that belongs to the natural man. "But by the grace of God, we have had our conversation." That word conversation means our behavior. "We had our behavior in the world and more abundantly to youward." How? By the gospel that they preach, simply and sincerity and honestly. And see, what we need to do, you and me as God's children, we just need to read the Word of God and prayerfully ask our God to give us spiritual understanding of those things that are of comfort and of encouragement to our sin-weary souls. We need that more and more with each and every passing day. So with that said, look at verse 18. Paul writes, "And all things of God," R is in italics, "who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." Is that complicated? I know some people in religion, you ask a lot of people, you go to a lot of these churches around town, ask them what reconciliation is, what reconcile is. Listen, just ask your friends. Ask them what reconciliation is, and then just sit back and listen. I know a lot of people seem to think we're raising a bunch of theologians down here. This ain't got nothing to do with theology. We're going to preach doctrine, which doctrine is not a complicated word. What does doctrine mean? It's simply teaching, instruction, guidance. There's nothing complicated here about this message that we preach. You think about it, the all things in this verse, and all things are God, it's a reference to the same all things that he said in verse 17. If any man be in Christ, all things are become, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. A man being brought into the state of spiritual life, folks, he states it clearly, all things, where's it come from? It's of God. It's by God. The fact that old things are passed away, the fact that all things are become new, what's that from? It's of God. The only one that can make all things new is God. And just as all things in that old creation were of God, all creatures owing their existence to him, being supported by him, all things made for his pleasure, for his glory. So all things in the new creation are of him. The work of the new birth. Whose work is that? It's God's work, not ours. All the grace that's implanted in regeneration and conversion, that's of God as well. And you listen to me. Nothing is of man. And nothing can be ascribed to man, ever. The cause of this new creation is found in the next statement that Paul made. Where did that new creature come from? Here it is. Who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Just think about what Paul's saying. all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. You know what Paul's telling us here? Paul tells us that God, in this case God the Father, is the one who purposed and determined to send his Son. Let me get this word right. Send his Son to make the propitiatory sacrifice required to reconcile his elect to himself. And now listen to me. God the Father assigned this work to who? To the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in his high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 4, he said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work, listen to this, which thou gavest me to do. God the Father, this is an amazing thing. God the Father assigned the work of reconciliation to who? Not to angels and not to sinful men. He assigned it to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When did he do it? In the eternal counsel and covenant of God. And he promised to send his Son into this world. He, God the Father, what did he do? By all of his Old Testament prophets in the Old Testament, what did he do? He prophesied from Genesis to Malachi who's coming. The reconciler. Even the promised one, the seed of the woman. And then what did God do? God not only determined to send him and sent him and prophesied of him and promised him, but in time what did he actually do? He actually sent him into the world. In the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to do what? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now I want to be as clear as I possibly can be right here. The purpose, that is to say the everlasting, eternal covenant of God, it did not reconcile sinners to God. No, it didn't. The one sent by the God who made the everlasting covenant of grace, he's who reconciles sinners to God. Listen to this. Hath reconciled us to himself. How did he do it? By Jesus Christ. You think about this. Christ's blood and sacrifice, his suffering and death, is that alone to which and by which the Scriptures ascribe both our peace with God and our reconciliation to God. Listen to these verses. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. How? He lets us know. By the death of his Son. You see that? We're reconciled by the death of his Son. Much more being or having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That's Romans chapter 5, verse 10. He states it this way in Colossians chapter 1. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. How? In the body of his flesh through death. What's that? In Christ's person and in his work to present you, those whom he represented by his obedience unto death, to present you, praise God, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable, in his sight, where if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Do you see the connection? See, here's the thing. This offering, it wasn't made to Satan. Who was it made to? It was made to himself. God hath reconciled us to himself. You see that? Himself is who? He was the offended party. He was the one whose law had been broken, against whom sin had been committed. And he's the one whose holiness and justice required and demanded what? Satisfaction. Listen to Isaiah. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. And this just blows me away. For my own sake. Didn't do it for me. He did it for his own sake. And since he did it for his own sake, what can he faithfully and honestly do? And will not remember thy sins. Why? He reconciled us to himself by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I always think about Christ's prayer in the garden. It says he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Now, what does it say he did? It said he went a little farther forward in the garden. And what did he do? He prayed. Now, listen to me. Now, you get this right. Every prayer our Lord Jesus Christ prayed, they were answered by our Father, his Father. Same way with us. Every prayer you as a child of God have ever prayed, you know what? They've been answered. It might even not be the answer you want, but they're answered. All of them are. But here's the thing. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in these words, he says, "Lord, if it's possible." In other words, if there's any other way. Now, some people say, well, this is where he was wavering. He was not wavering. He's teaching us an important, essential lesson to what we preach and believe. If there's any other way that sinners can be reconciled, that you can be reconciled to sinners, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, in other words, even though Christ is God, he knew that there's no other way. But he's teaching us, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And I'm telling you, as Christ the Son prayed that prayer, in the love of the Father to the Son, if there had been any other way that sinners could have been reconciled to God and God could have been reconciled to sinners, you know what he'd have done? He would have let him go right then. But folks, there was no other way. But God so loved the world, what did he do? He sent his Son into this world. It was required. See, here's the thing. Nothing else would do. But I like this. Not only nothing else would do, nothing else is required. Jesus did pay it all. When he cried, "It's finished," for his people, it was finished. Not by works of righteousness, not by anything that we've done, not by anything we will do in the future. It's through God's work of reconciliation. And notice what he wrote about next. "And hath given to us," think about it, he's given to us, what's he given to us? The ministry of reconciliation. That God was in, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You want to tell you what you need to know as a child of God, and what I've been trying to instruct you and me to know over the last 35 years? To be able to pronounce that message to sinners. Not Jesus died for you, will you accept it? We're declaring, this ministry's been committed to us to tell sinners what? God reconciled his people. God's not charging sin to his people. None of them. Ever. What a blessed gift the last part of verse 18 provides for every one of God's children and every one of God's preachers. He's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Literally read, this verse is, "and hath granted or bestowed on us the office of declaring that which restored sinners to favor with God." That's what we're telling. We're declaring that by which God restored sinners to himself. God is not my enemy, Bart. Huh? God is never angry with me, ever. Oh, yeah, he is. Find me that in this book. He's angry with the wicked. But, folks, God's children aren't wicked. They're not guilty. They're righteous. They're holy. They're accepted. You think about this. As those who've been regenerated and converted by God the Holy Spirit through the preaching of Christ's accomplished work of redemption, we have been given the unique privilege and responsibility of heralding to other sinners the only hope and cause of reconciliation to God. I'd say that's something you ought to know and ought to be able to tell joyfully and cheerfully to other sinners. But the Holy Spirit doesn't leave this important truth up in the air as something mystical or ethereal. The ministry of reconciliation, folk, is not an offer of salvation if sinners are willing to accept it. It's not an emotional plea by us of God's wish to save sinners if they'll let Him. By Paul's hand, the Holy Spirit gives you and me the message we're to declare for the calling out of God's elect. What is it? To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Now, I'm fixing to go way off my notes here, but I want to make this as clear as I can, because this is in my head and in my heart where this is at. This idea, well, let's call it what it is, this heresy, that Christ died for all men without exception, that God loved the world, is refuted by this verse. Because whoever this world is, God was in Christ. He didn't try to reconcile the world to Himself. What did He do? He reconciled them. How did He reconcile them? By His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. By what? And listen to what He says. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Whoever this world is that's reconciled, sin's not being charged. So if He died for all men and women without exception, and He bore all the sins of all the men that ever lived, who's going to heaven? Everybody, without exception. Because if He doesn't charge sin to you, you're not guilty. Because He said He will by no means clear the guilty. And if you have no sin charge, you're not guilty. So if He's not charging sin to the world, what? Everybody's going. We quit. We don't have to come back. You don't have to drive down. You don't have to come from El Dorado. Ray doesn't have to come from Texarkana. We can all quit, go home, eat, drink, be merry. For tomorrow we're going to all die and go to heaven anyhow. But you know better than that. There's context and there's qualifiers. This world is the same people that are the new creature. This thing's not about the new birth. That's what everybody used to tell me. That thing about the new creature, it's about the new birth. It's not about, listen, this whole chapter's not about the new birth. You know what it's about? Reconciliation. That's what it's about. Who and what we are in our Lord Jesus Christ. But He writes something else. He says, and not only has He committed to our hands, He's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He tells us something else. He's committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God doesn't use visions. He doesn't use voices. He doesn't use angels to call out His sheep to true faith and true repentance. What does He use? His gospel spoken by His people. In the hearing of those that He brings providentially in before His children. Folks, I tell you, this is a burden for you and me to bear. Every time we declare the gospel to somebody, the message that we preach is a savor of life unto life, a savor of death unto death. Everybody that's ever walked in those doors and sat here, everybody that's ever watched us over that dadgum thing up there, through these years, that this gospel message has been one of two things to them. It's been a savor of life unto life, or it's been a savor of death unto death. They cannot say, I have not heard. They can. That's a burden to bear. Makes you sometimes think, I don't want to tell anybody, because if you don't tell anybody, maybe everybody will be all right. He didn't tell us to worry about that. What did He tell us to do? Preach the gospel. Go to every creature. Why? Because we don't know who His people are. We preach it indiscriminately to all men and women without exception. And listen to me, those for whom Christ came, those for whom Christ lived, those for whom Christ died, rose again, ascended to glory, they will in each successive generation, you know what's going to happen? They're going to come under this ministry of reconciliation. They are. Somebody got to tell you about this God. Tell you about this Christ. Tell you about how he reconciled sinners unto himself through the death of his Son. Isaiah said, "You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there's no Savior." You can't find it in the church. You can't find it in a profession. You can't find it in a reformation. Where do you find it? In a Savior. And somebody's got to tell you about him. I don't need to stand up here and threaten you with punishment. And I don't believe anybody that's ever came through these doors and sat under this gospel ministry goes out and says, "That guy just ripped me a new one." But I'm not trying to rip you a new one. I'm not going to threaten you with punishment. And I'm not going to threaten you with eternal condemnation. You know what we're going to do? We're going to preach the goodness of God. Because it's not the wrath of God that leads men to repentance. What is it? It's the goodness of God. It's that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. They need to hear about God's mercy. They already know they're sinners. They need to hear about God's free grace. They need to hear about his eternal love for his people and his purpose to save the objects of his love. But something else really jumps out at me in Paul's words here. Paul basically, in verse 18, in verse 19 where we're at now, he repeats the same thing he wrote in verse 18. He only changes two words. In verse 18 he wrote, "And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." In verse 19, what does he say? "He hath committed to us the word of reconciliation." Now, like I've told you before, words are important. And it isn't some random use of words, but it's a declaration of God's truth by the Holy Spirit through his chosen servant. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, all of it. In verse 18, Paul was telling us that God had given, or God had committed to us, what's he committed to us? The gospel of peace. The message which preaches out and declares peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's been given to us. That's what we're to preach out. But now listen to me. Verse 19, Paul's telling us something altogether different. You say, how so? Well, that word translated "hath committed" means to set, to put, or to place. The word "unto" means in, to put in, or to place in. What's he placed in? He's placed in us the Word. And that word there, literally translated, is logos. It's the living Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Paul declares here, and has put are placed in us, is his elect, Christ Jesus the Lord, the source and cause of our reconciliation. Here's a literal translation of these words. Having put in us. Listen, having put in us. These that he's committed into our hands, this gospel man, he hath put into us the word, the logos of reconciliation. You say, "What? Why are you placing so much emphasis on it?" Here's what. This is so important. God has placed or put in each one of his children as a rich and valuable treasure this doctrine of peace and reconciliation by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Paul said. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure," where? "In earthen vessels." It was put there, stored in us by our God. "It's earthen treasures, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Isn't that exactly what happens when an elect sinner is made a new creature in Christ in regeneration and conversion? Because here's the thing. Only those who know Christ, who truly know Him, who have been brought to love Him, we love Him because He first loved us. Only those who truly know Christ, they're fit, they're qualified, and they're capable of declaring this glorious truth. That's what eternal life is, right? It's not a feeling. It's a fact. What's the fact of eternal? This is life eternal. That they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I guess what I'm trying to say to you is this. Unless you've been reconciled to God by the death of Christ, unless God by His Holy Spirit has revealed the Lord Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory, how in the world could you ever tell anybody about Him? You can't tell anybody about a God you don't know. You can't. And see, the true and living God has committed this sacred trust not into the hands of angels, but into the hand of justified sinners like you and me. Sinners by birth, by nature, by practice, and by choice, to be used by our God for the purpose of calling out those that are His to Himself. I don't know about you, I want more than anything else to see God's elect brought to true faith and true repentance, don't you? And it's not because I want to see Grace Baptist Church feel. You know what my goal is? Why I want God's children to be called out? I know somewhere out there in time, maybe not in my generation, it might be, the last of God's elect is going to hear this thing. And when the last of God's elect hear it, whether it's today or 100 years from now, when they hear it, folks, it's over. It's not going to be some time frame after that. There's somebody out there in history who's going to be the last of God's elect. And when it does, our Lord Jesus Christ is coming to take His bride. Me and you included. If we're in the ground, He's bringing us up. If we're on earth, He's going to change us and make our body, our earthly body, like unto His glorious body. And that's our privilege. That's our responsibility. That's what we're here for. Why am I still on this earth? Why am I still living and breathing? He put us here, gave us one command. Love your wife. Love your children. No. What did He tell us to do? Go ye therefore, teach all nations. Huh? That's what the church is for. Look at verse 20. We'll quit. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God. Since God has made reconciliation by the death of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and has committed that message to you and me who are reconciled, we go forth. We go forth declaring this good news. Grace Baptist Church, you and me as members of it, and all of the church everywhere that believes and loves this gospel, we're not preaching out terms of peace or conditional surrender, hoping you'll bow to it. We publish and proclaim peace made by God, declaring that God, the God who made peace by Christ, is who we set before you. You know what Paul said on Mars Hill? That God whom you ignorantly worship, that's the one I declare to you. It's as if Paul's saying, since we're God's official representatives in this world, and we are, and since Christ is no longer on this earth in the flesh, and He's not, we admonish you in God's place, in God's stead, as His ambassador. That is to say, if God Himself were the one doing the calling, do what? Be reconciled to God. That's not begging. Be reconciled to God. Now keep in mind the context and the truths that Paul's already set forth. What's he already said forth? God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. God is the offended party, and man, including God's elect, they were the ones who offended God. God was the one who reconciled His elect to Himself through the death of His Son. And all things are of God who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. And I tell you what grace it is on the behalf of our God that has purposed and promised and provided the remedy to reconcile all those that are his to himself, and now the one who woos the hearts of his people to rest in his promise offer. Be reconciled to God. Believe what God is saying. God calls on his people by his representative to accept and rest in Christ as the Lord your righteousness. And I tell you what, every one of God's elect, they're going to accept it and they're going to rest in it. Every one of them. But here's the thing. The only reason any accept it, the only reason that any rest in it, Psalm 110:3, thy people shall be made willing in the day of thy power. Our Lord promised it, all that the Father hath given me. What they going to do? They're going to come to me. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. But look at verse 21, and let me just give you here's the capstone. Here's the capstone of everything I've said to you this morning. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You say, how's that the capstone? Listen to me. Apart from God satisfying himself through the person and work of his dear son, based on Christ's obedience unto death, there could never be a ministry of reconciliation, because none could be reconciled. Hear that? That's why it's good news to preach this message. There's somebody out there reconciled. There may be one here. There may be one watching us this morning. That God reconciled to himself by Jesus Christ. And in time, what are they going to do? They're going to hear that message. And they're going to say, this is mine. I swear to you, I can remember like it was yesterday. When I first heard this message off that tape sitting in that office by myself, back out there at that old church, I didn't ever think about anything except for the first time somebody told me God was not angry with me. That he was a reconciled deity, that I was reconciled to him. And for the first time ever, I knew by God's grace, I was complete in him. There wasn't nothing left to be done. That he did everything. Why? I heard that message. I can still hear Henry. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not charging their sin. I thought, my sins are charged to me. They have nothing to do with time. Our sense, or emotion, or feeling, or thought, or anxiety, or fear had everything to do with the one who reconciled me. Surely that's what David meant when he declared, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit is guile. I wrote this into my notes this morning right before I left the house. Let me read this to you out of Young's Literal. This is Psalm 32 out of Young's Literal Translation. Oh, the happiness of him whose transgression forgiven, whose sin covered. Oh, the happiness of a man to whom Jehovah imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. There's no deceit in us. We are Israelites indeed, are we not? I tell you, I don't know, and I can't think of anything sweeter or more comforting word-wise to believe in sinners. That they need to hear, and that every single solitary time they come. And they need to understand and see themselves every day as we see ourselves as what we are. But folks, here's the thing. We need to see ourselves as what we have been made in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I tell you, the Satan takes us to task over what we are. He can't touch what we've been made. We have been made the righteousness of God. Of God in him. And I tell you what, God Almighty, he's able to keep us from falling. In spite of ourselves, keep us from falling and present us to himself. There's that to himself thing. It's all about himself. Ain't got nothing to do with us. Present us to himself, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. I hope and I pray the Lord bless that to your heart, mind, and understanding. Lord willing, we'll see you next Sunday. our regular worship service. Let's stand together and we will dismiss.